I do want to say that we had a special guest this morning. You may not have known it. You know, the Queen of England has been in the States the last little bit. You may not have recognized her, but she was in our service this morning. Did anybody recognize her? I didn't think so. I wouldn't have, except I heard this lady saying as she left this morning, "If he's a preacher, I'm the Queen of England." I appreciate Corky reading tonight from the King James Version. Some of us really have to scratch to find the King James Version these days. I've used three versions today. In Bible study this morning, I had a New American Standard. In our service this morning, I had a New International. And tonight, I've got my trusty King James. Because there just isn't any rendering of the 23rd Psalm that starts to begin to commence to compare with the translation that we find in the King James Version. It's just beautiful. It may be that it's just because I grew up with it, maybe because I'm more used to it, but I just never have been able to get comfortable with any translation of the 23rd Psalm except the King James. That's not true of most passages of Scripture, and I recognize some of the weaknesses in the King James translation. But yet, I think we ought never to forget that it has a great many strengths among it, its transcendent beauty in the English language. And we ought never to forget that it is the Bible that many of our fathers and grandfathers used to bring us to the faith. And though I do not use it as often as I used to, I have great problems with those who would disparage it because it's old. The 23rd Psalm is, as we have pointed out, one of the most beautiful passages to be found in all of the Word of God. Many of us in our homes or in our automobiles have first aid kits. And if something goes wrong along the way, we pull out the first aid kit and we administer first aid as may be necessary and helpful. I suggest to you that along the pathway of life, more people have found a spiritual medicine chest in the 23rd Psalm than perhaps any other passage of Scripture. They found it to be a sedative for times of panic. They found it to be something that will take care of fever when we are morally beset. They found it to be a spiritual refresher and restorer. How many of us in this assembly tonight have, when we in the past have come face to face with difficulties and trials and temptations, disappointments and heartaches, have found our heads bowed, starting to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In our study of this psalm, we come tonight to the closing portion of the third verse. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." For lack of a better title, we'll just call the lesson tonight, "Good Guidance." Certainly the passage which says to us, "He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake," indicates to us that we need guidance. I don't know if you've been to the Singing Tower in Florida. I have not had that opportunity. But those who have been tell me there is a plaque which reads this way, "I come here to find myself. It is so easy to get lost in the world." I don't know if you've ever been lost. But if you have, you know what the person was talking about. And many of us who may never have been lost physically have at least been lost as far as our direction, as far as our life is concerned, and we've floundered about seeking for direction, seeking for guidance. We have needed guidance. In the Old Testament, in fact, our need for guidance is one of the things that the prophet Isaiah said led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In the great messianic chapter 53 of Isaiah's prophecy, he said, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the lostness of us all." The Apostle Peter expressed it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Capital S, shepherd. Capital O, overseer. The beautiful thing about the 23rd Psalm is that it doesn't tell us we are lost. It doesn't particularly say to us, except by implication, that we need guidance. It just assures us that that guidance is there. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." This is a familiar theme in the Psalm. Psalm 37 and verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Proverbs 3:6, "The wise man said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." He will give thee guidance. Again, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 48 and verse 17 says, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go." What these inspired writers of Scripture are telling us is that there is not merely a way marked out for us in God's Word, though certainly that is true. What they are telling us is that there is not merely a way marked out for us in the providence of God whereby He leads us, though certainly that is true. But these passages, all in the 23rd Psalm in particular, are telling us that He leads us in the sense that He goes before us. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He goes before us. He sets an example. Jesus said, John 13:15, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done." And it is my part and it is your part to follow after the shepherd and to reproduce his life among men. The question that you and I really need to ask ourselves this evening is this: does God really lead me? Or does God merely rein me in? Now you get the difference in those two things. Does God really lead me? Or does God merely rein me in? Now, I'm not suggesting that it is not a good thing to hold back from sin. It is a good thing to hold back from sin. It is a good thing to be reined in from sin. But what I'm suggesting on the positive side is that the joy of a God-directed, sanctified man is far beyond that of the individual who is guided by the bit in the mouth and simply reined in. I think it differs not only in degree, but in kind from a type of negative restraint. How does God lead us? How does God guide us? What are the means? What are the methods of divine leadership? Again, let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11. "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Now, if you look at the background of Isaiah's prophecy, his statement there in Isaiah chapter 48, you discover that the prophet Isaiah had been required to go out and predict a national defeat for God's people. And as you might imagine, Isaiah, who loved his people, the people among whom he lived, the people among whom he walked, he didn't want to do that. He shrank from the task that God had given to him to go out and to pronounce a defeat upon the people of God. But Isaiah said, God took hold of me with a strong hand. He guided me. He gave him, as it were, a moral imperative. And that imperative grabbed hold of him with a holy violence and made him follow God's will and God's guidance, just as if God had taken his arm in a grip and led him down the road as you and I might with a child. But what I want to suggest to you is that if God leads us, it's far more wonderful to have that guidance in a more gentle fashion than to have to say, God took hold of me with a strong hand. God forced His will upon me. God forced His direction upon me. I was reined in. I want to read a passage to you that we read in our first lesson on the 23rd Psalm. We read it just in passing, but I want to return to it tonight. It's Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. Now listen carefully. I will guide thee with mine eye. God, how are you going to guide? I will guide thee with mine eye. Look at verse 9. This may be talking to me, maybe even to some of you. I will guide thee with mine eye, verse 9, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You see, what God is saying is, that to guide the mule, to guide the horse, you need a strong hand. You need the bit. You need the bridle. You need to put the hurt on them. And even then, some of them won't respond. Some of us have been reined in so much we have a tough mouth. And some of you who have ridden horses know that's not a pleasant thing. I recall, as a youngster, I used to go out and visit with some of my cousins that lived in the country, and we'd get on the horses and go down into the pasture and bring the cows up. And my uncle would always say, they put me on Trixie. Trixie got her name because she liked to jump fences. And they'd put me on Trixie, and the last thing our uncle would say, my uncle and their father would say as we went down into the pasture was, now boys, don't run the horses. Well, you know how long that lasted. We'd sort of get out of sight down the way a little bit. And the first thing you know, here we'd be running those horses. Their horses were a little bigger than Trixie, and we decided we'd race back to the barn, and I had to sort of gig my horse a little, old Trixie, and try to make her go as fast and as hard as I could. And lo and behold, I got in the lead on those boys, Keaton and Kirby, and we came up toward the cattle run. And I started saying, whoa! Trixie didn't speak my language. And I started pulling back on the reins. There was something they hadn't told me, and it was that Trixie had a tough, callous mouth. And here we were coming up to that barbed wire fence, and as soon as she cleared that one, if I were still on, which is doubtful, there was another one just 15 or 20 feet away because it was a narrow path the cows came up through. And I knew we'd never clear both of them. And by we, I mean both of us, Trixie might. And I started pulling on those reins, and Trixie wouldn't do anything but run right straight at that fence. And finally, I reached around right by her mouth and pulled as hard as I could, and Trixie turned, and I couldn't see daylight between my leg and the barbed wire fence. Now, some of us, brethren, tend to be like that with God. And God has to rein us in, and He has to pull back, and He has to reach around and grab and pull so we turn. But that's not the way God wants to do it. God says, don't be like that. Don't make me treat you like that. Let me love you. Let me guide you with mine eye. And I suggest to you that guiding with an eye, with a look, with a glance, is an exceedingly delicate type of guidance. But it works. If you don't believe that it works, turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62, and there we read of the Apostle Peter, you know the history that brought him to that point in time. And how he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ and cursed, and he swore that he didn't know the man. And the scripture says that the cock crew, and Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. And the scripture says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus guided him with his eye. Jesus brought him to tears by looking at him and saying, Peter, what are you doing to me? But you know what it takes to make it work? For God to be able to guide you and me with His eye, there must be an intimate fellowship between us. It's not going to be enough for God to be looking at me, because God's always looking at me. It's necessary for me to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my salvation. And it's only when I'm in intimate fellowship with Him and when I'm looking at Him that He can look at me and guide me with His eye. But listen to the assurance that you and I have. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Can God really be so concerned about me? Can God really be so concerned about somebody who is so insignificant, somebody who's so poor, somebody who is so needy? I suggest to you that one of the supreme wonders of this world, not the seven man-made wonders, not even the seven wonders of the earth that God created, but the greatest wonder of this old universe is that the supreme, omnipotent, infinitely gracious God takes charge of my life and leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. David assures us that we need guidance. He assures us, he assures me that I am guided. He assures me that I am guided aright. Oh, there are so many paths out there in the world. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. But if I follow Jesus Christ, if I follow the shepherd, I don't need to worry about that, because He leads me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He'll find the right path. He'll find the right way. I'm not saying that the way is always going to be smooth, because it's not. The sheep are sometimes led over rocky and barren places and difficult places, and their wool gets pulled and their skin gets torn by thorn. But if they follow the shepherd, they know that the grass that is green and the waters that are still are going to be where the shepherd leads them. And that's true of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they follow me. John chapter 10 and verse 27. In the song we're going to sing in just a moment for our invitation hymn, we find these great words, Lord. I would clasp my hand in thine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. Now listen. God gives us an assurance that He's going to lead us in paths of righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's guaranteed by the name of the Almighty, which stands for His very being, His very character, His very essence. God is laying it all on the line. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What would you think tonight if somebody who was worth all of the money that you could imagine just walked in here and said, I have in my hand a check and then he took the check out, wrote your name and paid to the order of, and signed it, and handed it to you blank. Would you feel fortunate? Fill it in for any amount you can think of. Fill it in for your fondest imagination, for your wildest dream. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying tonight? He is telling us that the name of Jehovah is a blank check for the credit of the saints. You and I can draw on it. It's the name that was untranslatable. It was the name that was so holy. It was unpronounceable. It was the name that the Jews wouldn't let cross their lips. And the psalmist said, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It was the name of God from which the psalmist drew all of his confidence. God's name is the foundation on which the saint builds the certainties of his faith. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We suggested a little bit earlier that He doesn't just lead us through His Word, but He does. Not just in providence, but He does. But the Good Shepherd leads us in the sense that He has gone before us to set an example for us and to show us the way. And you know what that means tonight? You may not have your King James, but get your Bible anyway. And turn to the Hebrew letter. Chapter 6. Beginning verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Brethren, that passage tells us that Jesus has led the way into glory. And because he's there, our hope is anchored, sure and steadfast. He leads us in paths of righteousness, and he leads us into glory. Read a story a good while ago about a father who had an office close to where he lived, and he talked about his little six-year-old girl who would come down to the office on occasion and walk him back home. And he said one day as they were making their way to home, the little girl turned to him and said, "Daddy, let's play. Let's play, Daddy, that I'm a poor little blind girl. And you're leading me." And he said that having so said, her little blue eyes went shut. And he took her by the hand and said, "Now step up, now step down. Now we're going around the corner. Now we need to step to the left." And he said, before long, they arrived safely at home. And she opened her eyes and said, "Daddy, wasn't it fun? And I didn't peek once." Good people. That's the kind of faith we need in God. To reach up and put our hand in His and to let Him safely lead it and not peek once. Have you put your hand in His tonight? He wants to lead you. He wants to lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If you'd respond to the invitation, heaven awaits while together we stand and while we sing.